Good morning.
Morning.
Thanks for the chance to tell you this thing that God has been speaking to me about for about 5 years. And I was rather surprised when he started speaking to me about it. And I had rather cloth ears, but finally he's got through. And I'm so grateful to be able to share it with you. The series before last, we were doing this digging deeper in the Bible, weren't we? And we started right at the beginning, right the very first chapter of the Bible. And in the very first chapter of the Bible, it says... In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he made the heavens and the earth, and then he said, let there be light. And there was light. And he saw that it was good. And then, you know, gradually went on, created the sea and the sky and the land. And he saw that it was good. And then next he said, well, I'll create some plants. The sun, stars, and the moon. He saw that it was good. It was good. And then he made the creatures. He saw that it was good. And then he made humans in his own image. And he told us, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And we have done, haven't we? We're good at that bit. And he said, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that was on the ground. And then God stepped back and he looked at all that he'd made. And he said, it's very good. It was a wonderful creation. It was a perfect creation. It was a creation where every living thing had its needs supplied. It was a creation with a loving and caring ruler. It was a creation with an under-ruler, us, to look after it. It was harmonious. Now, God told us to rule over all these creatures, and presumably, when he told Adam and Eve this, the model that they'd got about how you're supposed to rule was the way that God was ruling, in a loving way, in a caring way, in a way that thought most about the thing that you're ruling over, and not most about self. Everything was in balance, everything was in harmony. Adam and Eve had a great relationship with God. They walked with him in the garden, talked with him. They had a great relationship with each other. They had a great relationship with all creation and all the creatures. Fantastic time. But you know what happened next? There's a big book. We only got to chapter 3 before something went wrong. Adam and Eve decided that they knew better than God, that they didn't have to do the things that he said, that they could choose to do things that they thought was going to be better. And in doing that, they broke their relationship with God. When he came into the garden to walk with them, they hid from him. Spoiled the relationship. And when he asked them, well, what's going on? They showed that they had also broken their relationship with each other. They blamed each other. They said, oh, it was this one, it was this one. And then finally, they showed that what they had done had broken their relationship with all living things, with all the creatures. Because of not listening to God, because of not doing what God had said, all these relationships were broken. The creation was spoilt. wasn't that the things that God had made weren't good anymore. They were still good. He made them and they were good and they still are good. But they were spoiled by this breakdown of relationships. So, did it improve? We read on a little bit, didn't we, in that series? And we saw, so God called Abraham and he said, I'm going to make you a good people. I'm going to make you a great people. I'm going to have a special relationship with you. I'm going to talk to you specially. I'm going to help you to listen. Did it work? Nope, they didn't listen. They didn't listen. They went down into slavery in Egypt. And then God said, okay, I'm going to rescue you. And he used Moses to bring them up out of Egypt. And he said, I'm going to give you lots of information now about how to live a good way. Lots of rules, the law. This is how to do it. Because maybe, you know, you've forgotten how to do it. Did they listen? No. He even gave them a special land, the promised land. But their relationships with him were so broken, and the relationship with each other was so broken, and their relationship with them was so broken, that it just didn't work. And in the end, they also lost the land. Adam and Eve lost their relationship with God, and they lost Eden. The children of Israel broke their relationship with God and they lost the promised land. If you read on the stories again and again, the same thing. Human beings just shooting themselves in the foot the whole time because having been given good way to live, just don't do it. We don't seem to be able to do it. So in the end, what did God do? We had to come and rescue us in a big way. If I was God, at this point, I might have said, I've just given you so many chances. That's the end. I'm going to cast you off. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to start again. But amazing, the amazing, astonishing, unbelievable thing is that God did not say that. He said, I still love you and I still want to mend that relationship with you, but I'm going to have to do it myself. Because you can't do it. He saw a way to mend the broken relationships. And it cost him a lot to mend them. In fact, it cost him the biggest price that anybody has ever paid for anything. But because he loved us, he still was prepared to pay it. God stepped into creation that he'd made. He came down to earth as a man, Jesus. He came to heal those broken relationships so that we could walk with him again like Adam and Eve did. How did that work? How could that happen? Well, all of those wrong things, all of those things that had broken the relationship, all of those things that the Bible calls sins, all of us going our own way, doing things that aren't right, all the wrongdoing, all the guilt, all the condemnation, all the brokenness that comes alongside that, Jesus came and he said, give them to me. He took them all onto himself. Everything that I've done, everything that you've done, everything that everybody did, took it on himself. And he said, now, punish me for that so that these people don't need to have the punishment of that brokenness. So the punishment, of course, was his death. You remember Simon Peter, the apostle? You know, he knew him very well. This is what Simon Peter said about that time. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Why did we need that? For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. God remade the relationship. The relationship that was broken, he made it again. There's nothing greater than that. To know that we are loved so much, to know that we can talk to God, that is joy and peace. The punishment for sin is paid. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There's nothing that you can do. There's no fear because there's no punishment. I mean, you might think, he deserves some punishment. I think when I think back of some of the things I've said and done and thought, I sometimes feel that I deserve it. But Jesus has taken that punishment I deserved. It's gone. And on top of that, I've got a shepherd, an overseer for my soul. All that stress and worry about how am I going to live my life, how am I going to plan things out, I don't need to worry about that anymore because I've got a shepherd that I can follow. So praise God. It's kind of tempting to stop at this moment, isn't it? Just go, that's it, okay, that's enough, I've said enough, let's just praise our amazing God. But I want to carry on to tell you something else as well. As we look at the world around us, it's quite easy to see that although we're saved and we're not going to be punished for our sins, the things that sins have brought about, the brokenness in the world, it's still there. It's not gone away. The consequences of our sins are still there. And I'm still making poor decisions. But I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow. I want to do the things that he wants me to do. So if I want to follow, how shall I live? Jesus came to reconcile us to God. He came to join relationships. So that must be part of what I'm called to do, isn't it? To mend relationships. Actually, it says in Colossians that God reconciled to him all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That was what he did. We can walk with God like Adam and Eve did at the beginning. And you know what? After Jesus had died on the cross, he didn't stay dead. He rose again. So he shows us that this brokenness does not have to be broken. He has got the power over it. The brokenness can be mended. Humans have made so many mistakes in this world, haven't we? We're focused on ourselves and on economic growth. We haven't referred to God. And we have been born into an age which just sees that creation, which God said was good, as something for us to exploit and do what we want with. We've been really eager for quick, easy, cheap solutions to things. We don't think about the created things as the things that we're supposed to rule over with gentleness and kindness and thoughtfulness. We just think about them as something to be exploited. Manufacturing and intensive farming have polluted our rivers. Trawling's damaged the ocean. Mining's destroyed the environment. Packaging things in cheap plastic has produced so much waste that our sea and land can't deal with it, and we end up with these terrible great piles of rubbish that aren't going to go away. Burning oil and coal has changed the gases in the atmosphere. And bankers have financed things on the basis solely of how much money can be made out of this and not with thought for either people or the environment. And now we're told that because of the economic system that we set up, that we can't do anything about it now. We need to carry on doing this. We need to carry on digging up coal, we need to carry on drilling for oil, we need to do it because otherwise our economy is going to collapse. So now instead of that perfect picture of creation that we saw that God gave us at the beginning, now we live in a world where some people have their needs met, some people have so much they don't know what to do with it, and some people don't have enough. And all around us, the good creation is being spoiled. So we live in the north part of the planet, where most of the industrialized countries are. And incredibly, though I'm sure this was thought impossible initially, we have used so much oil and gas and coal. We've burnt it for manufacturing things, for building things, for heating things, for cooling things, for transporting, for electricity. All of that, we've actually changed the way that our weather works. So what we're seeing is flooding and droughts. I'm sure you've all seen this in the news. It's not going to be something you haven't heard of because it's happening. But the worst thing is that the worst of these effects of the changing weather, the changing climate, is not being experienced by us who live in the northern half of the planet, who built all the industry, who burnt all the coal and oil. It's being felt by the people who live in the southern part of the planet, where they haven't even contributed to it. They've hardly done any damage to the atmosphere. But the worst of the flooding and the worst of the droughts, that is where that's happening. People who didn't cause this problem are seeing their livelihoods and their homes destroyed because of things that we in the northern part historically have done, because of the way that we've lived our lives. This is Ethiopia. Right now in Ethiopia and Kenya, they're experiencing the driest and the hottest weather that they've seen since records began. They've had little or no rain for 3 years. More than 20 million people are on the brink of facing acute water shortages and hunger. Crops are withering, livestock are dying by the roadside. This is Orbissa. She's a mum in Ethiopia. She and her family make their living by rearing goats and cattle. But over the last few years, the rainfall where she lives has dramatically reduced because of climate change. She says, in the past we had rainfall every 6 months, but now we don't know when the rainfall's coming. The length of the dry season is increasing. And without rain, her animals are dying. That means she doesn't have so much income. That means that she can't buy food, that the health of her children is poor. Now she has to travel many hours a day to collect water because the local river has dried up completely. And still she can't collect enough, so her children are thirsty. You see, this is what the climate emergency looks like. Not some scientist standing up and talking about it. This is the face of it. Poorer countries are having to divert money away from healthcare and education and development to protect themselves against these changes in the weather. Things that they've done to lift themselves out of poverty, they're all being destroyed. It's a huge injustice. Because climate change is not just an environmental issue. It's not just something for nature lovers to worry about. It's a poverty issue. It's a hunger issue. It's an issue of injustice and inequality. It's a business of not listening to God. Okay, so here am I. What can I do? I'm trying to be a disciple of Jesus. What does the Bible say? Well, God gave the prophet Micah a message to tell us, to help us answer that question. He said, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What does it mean to act justly? Well, surely part of what it means to act justly must mean to fight against that injustice that I've just told you about, that the poorest people are getting the worst effects of the way that the richest people have lived on this planet. That must be acting justly, to fight against that. Justice must demand that we here in the rich part of the world change the way that we live. Even though that might cost us. What can I actually do? What can I do this week? What can I do this year? Well, you know, we can examine the way that we live and we can be open to making changes. For example, this isn't the place to go into it, but there's plenty of information. Only buy what you need. Use your consumer power to reduce plastic waste. Buy things that aren't in plastic. Change to a green energy supplier. Pick up litter. Reduce your food waste. If you're part of the community fridge, if you use it or if you're helping at it, you're already reducing food waste by being. That's a sort of practical thing. Talk to your friends. Write to your MP. Protest. Watch television programmes that help you to understand the situation more. These nitty-gritty things, they might not sound very spiritual. They might not sound like discipleship. But this is what God was saying to me 5 years ago. No, this is discipleship. This is discipleship. This is following me. So I want to pass that on to you. So what's loving mercy? Well, surely that must be thinking about those who are suffering. You know, the writer of Hebrews urges us to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we may receive mercy to help us in our time of need. And we've got an opportunity to show mercy to others in their time of need. We can support charities that are helping people who are suffering the consequences of climate change. Starfish Malawi, if you want to know more about that, ask Peter. Tear Fund, if you want to know more about that, ask me. We can pray, we can give money, we can campaign for them. But maybe the most important thing that God said through Micah was to walk humbly with your God. We've got to take the time to do that, haven't we? We've got to take the time to pray. We've got to take the time to read the Bible. Because that's the way that we walk with God. That's the way that we hear what he's saying to us. That's the way that we get an opportunity to ask for guidance and wisdom. I'm not wise. I need guidance for sure. And it's easy in this situation. I mean, how many of you have watched those David Attenborough programs, you know, recently? Yeah, really powerful, aren't they? And you just think, you know, it's too much. This is just too much. I can't. What can I do? A lot of people will tell you, there's no point. You can't do anything. One person can't do anything. Anyway, if China carries on like they are, we can't do anything. Or if America carries on like they are, we can't do anything. But China and America are not my problem. My problem is me. And you know what? One person can't make a difference, but we are not one person. We are the church. We're the church. Here we're the church in Ramsden. In Britain, we're the church in Britain. Worldwide, we are the church. Worldwide, there are millions of us. There are billions of us. And not one of us is by accident in the place where we are. God has placed each one of us in the position that he wants us to be in. And he wants us to do our part in restoring that broken relationship with creation. We're the body of Christ. We're not trying to do something by our own power. We live in the power of the one that created it all, just like Adam and Eve did. 200 years ago, those in positions of economic and political power strongly argued that there was no chance for the world economy, that it would totally fall apart if we abolished slavery. World wouldn't work without slavery, they argued. Can't do it, destroy our country. It seemed like an impossible mission to persuade them otherwise. A terrible exploitation of the breakdown of the relationship between one man and another man. The worst possible situation. It seemed like how could the church do anything about that? But you know what? God used Christians. He used them to pray. He used them to campaign. He used them to refuse to buy things that were made by slaves. In 1833, the Abolition of Slavery Act was passed. This is the same God who's with us. Don't say I can't do anything. King David said of our God, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. It's like he knew climate change was coming, isn't it? Because I don't believe that God's plan was the destruction of relationships between us and him, between us and the other people, or between us and the creation. His plan is for restoration, reconciliation, And I believe that he calls us to join him in this plan, to work for the kingdom of heaven, to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven."